We'd like to ask if our youth pastor, Pastor Daniel Alexander. Daniel, would you please come up and lead us in this morning's scripture reading? Daniel will announce the reading to you. So let's take time to listen to God's word before we pray now. Daniel?
If you would turn to Romans chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Well, take your Bibles. I trust you got them open where Daniel read a moment ago, Romans chapter 5. If you've seen the message title in your bulletin this morning, then you probably have already figured out that I don't know about you, but I am concerned and have been for some time about the fact that once again, as the holidays arrive, Thanksgiving seems as though it's going to be eclipsed again. It just seems because of the fact that we just got done with Halloween. By the way, did you know that Halloween is the second most decorated holiday in America? Did you have any idea that there are over millions of dollars spent on holiday decorations and parties and things like that? It's just phenomenal. Now, if I were to say to you that that happens with Christmas, you would say, well, yeah, we get it. Christmas is the biggest one, of course. But that's the other problem, is that right on the heels of Halloween, even before Halloween was even here, how many of you saw Christmas stuff in the stores already? Not only that, I tuned into a station. I was flipping to find the Christian station in the on FM. Came across the station, 104.3. I think it's a rock station. But the thing is, 2 days before Halloween, this past week, 2 days before Halloween, I dialed Christmas music. Now, if you dial that number, 104.3, I'm not recommending you listen to that station, but if you do, there's Christmas music on now, 24 hours, they're just playing continuously already. I don't know about you, maybe somewhere else it's different, but I think the winner for the prize this year of the first one with decorations out, right up here on 20th Street across from Julie's, the thing with the batons and with the gymnastics. They got their Christmas stuff out already. The lights are on. You know, I mean, have you heard this? Because Thanksgiving's so late this year and the retailers are worried, they decided to designate, not Black Friday, Black November. No, I'm not serious. It's Black November. Meaning there's going to be sales and all the push for, And the whole point is that once again, something that God wants us to so concentrate on, thankfulness, can so easily be eclipsed. Now, did you know that there's a passage in the Bible that actually goes from Halloween to Christmas? I'm not kidding you. In fact, I'll direct you to it in a minute. You don't have to turn it. I'll read it to you if you want. Otherwise, if you want to look and see for yourself, you can. Isaiah chapter 8, back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, God's bringing words of judgment against Israel for their disobedience and sin as his people. They shouldn't be doing that. It's wrong. It's sin. They have actually done what Christians should not do, or God's people in the Old Testament should not do. Instead of looking to their God for leadership, for answers, for direction, they've gone to pagan religions, pagan rituals. They sound kind of familiar, even though they were before what we talked about as Halloween. Listen to this. Verse 12, Isaiah 8:12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. You know, with that verse, I swear that you could be watching CNN. Everyone's worried about a conspiracy politically right now and all this stuff, right? See, there's nothing new under the sun. And God has been in the affairs of men from the get-go, from nations and kingdoms. Verse 13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for the house of Israel, there will be a stone that causes the men to stumble. That's Jesus who's going to come, and a rock that makes him fall. For all the people of Jerusalem will be as a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they'll fall and be broken and be captured and snared. Bind up the testimony, verse 16. Seal the law among the disciples. God's word and testimony is to be God's people's guide. That's what we're to look to. Verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Sounds like Halloween, doesn't it? No, instead, verse 20, go to the law and the testimony. Go to God's word. If you don't, then things will happen like verse 21 and following. Look at verse chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, thank God, there will be no more gloom, though it's been dark in the land of Israel with spiritual darkness because of their disobedience and their seeking of foreign gods and spirits and things that are no God. Nevertheless, God will have compassion. There will be no more gloom in the land of Nebulun and Naphtali by way of the Galilee. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. There you go, from Halloween to Christmas right there. Look at verse 6, founder. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, on our way from Halloween to Christmas, we want to not allow Thanksgiving to be eclipsed. You know, when you define the word eclipse as to obscure, to overshadow, to block, to get in the way of, and we don't want that to happen. And one thing that has to happen right away in our focus on Thanksgiving during this time of year is to be thankful for the very thing that began on Halloween evening that had nothing to do with spirits and witches and goblins, thank God. It had to do with a man named Martin Luther and the Reformation. See, beloved, we enjoy, and most of us here, because of our background and our exposure to God's word, thank God, a privilege that we ought to thank God for. Most of us understand that the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of everlasting life is granted to us in Christ alone. Amen? In Christ alone, because of grace alone, through faith alone, according to God's word alone, and for God's glory alone. Those were the five foundations of the Reformation that came from Martin Luther posting his 95 statements of contention with the Roman Church for their abuses and their deception of spiritual truth on the door at Wittenberg on October 31st, 1512. Amen? Some of you know this. Some of you ought to learn it. Some of you, we ought to remember it. We ought to be thankful. Now, there's one thing that when it comes to thinking about the Reformation, about the truth that was relearned, I keep thinking of the song that was popular in the 1970s. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he came in mighty fullness then, amen, right? And then the second verse, and then in an age when darkness gripped the earth, the just shall live by faith was learned. The Holy Spirit gave the church new birth as Reformation fires burn. Amen, huh? Now, the problem with us really appreciating what we have received through that movement of God in history, is there's one problem that stands in our way of really appreciating it. It is the problem of fear. Fear stands in the way of us appreciating all the truth of the Reformation. And by the way, let me define or further clarify what I mean. Fear, in as much as we are not afraid enough. Romans 2, 8, and 9 tells us that by grace have we been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of our works that we can ever brag or boast. Romans 5, 1, where Daniel read, let's start there. Romans 5, 1, if you have that passage open. Therefore, Paul is saying, and everything he's written up here in the book of Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? There's a problem, though, when we say that. Now, we mean it, kinda. We mean it. Yeah, we mean it. Oh, but beloved, we should mean it so much deeper. To have peace with God. To have peace with God. Listen, let me ask you, let's just think here a minute. What do we fear? What are we really afraid of? Truly, now, think about this. We fear about our health. We fear cancer. We fear other disease. We don't want to lose health. We don't want to get sick. We don't want to die. We fear for our safety from bad people, bad things, terrorists. We fear for our children and their safety. And sadly, kind of rightly so, in light of the way the culture is going. We fear for us and ours in that way physically. We fear about our bucks, don't we? We're afraid if we lose our income, if it changes, if jobs change or are lost. We are afraid of the obligations we have financially and otherwise and of the things we want. Money is really important and we fear it, or the loss of it. We fear in our relationships. We fear if our marriages aren't what they should be, if they're rocky, if they're hurting, if they're breaking up, if they're broken. Other friendships and relationships in the family with children and others, relatives and friends. Rightly so. Rightly so. Certainly we should. We fear getting caught. If we're not doing what we should, if we're involved in things that are not right, legally or morally, before men or God, we're afraid we might get caught. We're not maybe so much afraid what we're doing, we just don't want to get caught. But we don't fear God. We don't fear God the way that God ought to be feared. During medieval times, the times of Martin Luther, most people, I think I can pretty much say this through my studies, they really did. They had to. You see, they didn't have as much technology. They didn't have as much medicine. Life was very precarious, very tentative. Many were the children's infant and child deaths that they had to go over and grieve in the graveside of a young life that they hoped would come to adulthood that never made it. They knew how quickly they could die of disease or of famine or of wars and rumors of wars then just as now. Their life expectancy was perhaps in the 30s or 40s or 50s at best, usually. They knew how vulnerable and tentative human life was. They knew that they lived before a holy God. The Roman Church taught them that. They knew that they had sinned, and the Roman Church is very good about teaching about sin. And they were afraid. Afraid of God and afraid of judgment. afraid of hell. Martin Luther, his dad wants him to be a banker, comes from a rather wealthy family. He's walking home across the field one early evening. It starts to thunder and lightning. He's so scared. He knows he's not right with God. And lightning bolts literally hit around him in the field. And he's sure the next one's going to get him. He falls on his knee in desperation, prays to St. Anne, because they were taught to pray to saints back then, and swears and promises if he's spared, he will leave the banking business and become a monk. And he was spared, and he fulfilled that word and became a monk. Went into the cloister, entered the orders. But even though he got away from God's lightning bolts, he encountered something even more terrible than that once he became a monk. He encountered God's word. And what he learned in God's word made him fear more for his soul than he ever had for his human life. His own words from his testimony is these: I was always thinking, what can I do that God will finally be gracious to me? So these thoughts finally drove me to the monastery. I went into the cloister. I didn't want to be lost. I wanted to have eternal life. I wanted to help myself. I thought, I'll take on the cowl. Now in the cloister, in the orders of the monastery, we had enough to eat and drink, but we had suffering and torment in heart and conscience. I was often terrified at the name of Jesus. At the sight of a crucifix, it seemed like the lightning that had once hit all around me. And when his name was spoken, I'd rather heard of that of the devils. Because I thought I must always do enough good works until Christ, because of them, would finally be friendly to me and gracious to me. I didn't get trouble over women or gold or goods, but I was scared of a God who was anything other than angry for my sin. And I thought, I have to do more for good works. If ever there was a man who sincerely followed the way he was taught to earn the favor of God, it was Martin Luther. He did that sincerely. Then, he says a little later, because the one thing that happened in the cloister, the one thing that they were entrusted with, is with the few and rare copies of the Bible and scriptures. They were entrusted with copying them, and as they copied them, they learned them, and then they were supposed to teach them to the townspeople, and he did that. I greatly understood, longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, but there's something that stood in the way, an expression from the book of Romans that says, the justice of God. I thought it meant the justice whereby God deals harshly and justly with punishing the unjust, with people like me. And although my situation was, though I felt sincerely like an impeccable monk, I knew I stood before God as a sinner through a troubled conscience. And therefore, I didn't love this angry God. I hated him. I murmured against him. I pondered this night and day, year after year, until at one time God broke through. And finally, I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I gasped the justice of God, that it's his righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies those who don't deserve it, men like me, through his grace and mercy. And I felt like he had lifted a burden off my shoulders. I felt like I was reborn. Go back in Romans, just two chapters, chapter 3, quickly. Just flip your page in your Bible, quickly. And here's the passage that he was studying and that came to light with God's Holy Spirit to free him. These exact words from Romans 3, verse 21 and following. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Now the law and the prophets, they tell how righteous God is, how holy he is, and what his law demands, and what we cannot measure up to, and which we violate every day. But now a righteousness, it doesn't negate God's law, it fulfills it. But it comes from a different source, not from keeping the law, because we can't. That's what, by the way, all of Romans 1, 2, and 3, that's Paul's contention that's led up to these very verses, by the way. And he says now, verse 21, now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made, to which the law and the prophets testify. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. For there's no difference, just as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we have, amen, God's word is true. We all fall short of We all fall short of glory. We all sin. So in the same way, everyone who believes in Christ, that's the thought he's giving behind the context of verse 24, are justified freely through his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. All these rich words here, beloved, there's just too many of them to camp on in this amount of time. The very word redemption in the Greek and the Roman system is that of buying slaves out of the marketplace, redeeming them that aren't worthy, and yet someone has mercy to redeem them and buy them out of the marketplace and set them free. God, verse 25, presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. Jesus took away God's wrath and anger over our sin because he is holy. And God is, Psalm 7:11 says this. God is angry with the wicked every day. I sometimes marvel when I think of Jonathan Edwards there in the Great Awakening in the Eastern Seaboard in the colonial days before the Revolutionary War, how God started a whole awakening of revival and movement among, when he preached that sermon there that morning, sinners in the hands of an angry God. What pastor in 21st century America would dare title a sermon like that today? That would offend too many people. And yet he was honest enough to say, we are sinners, and before God, apart from righteousness in Christ, God's angry. He's holy. Now, beloved, is God a God? We get the idea, and it's so wonderful. It's so comforting. We're thankful that he loves, that he forgives, that he helps. And he does, amen? But do we forget what everything that he had to do to get over the barrier of his holiness and his anger and his judgment and help for us to be recipients of favor like this? We don't appreciate the depth of his grace and love to us. We got to get shaken up in our soul. And beloved, it's not just for us. It's for those who don't know him yet as well. It's for those who aren't saved yet. Look at chapter 5 in Romans again and look at here. What was discovered by Luther's reaction to the indulgences of that day, the Catholic Church saying that you can pay for the forgiveness of sins by buying indulgences that other saints have built up in their good life before God. None of that's in the Bible. All it led to was, as Luther pointed out in his thesis, was greed and corruption. One of the statements he made in there was something like this. Those who forgo helping the poor to buy indulgences for their souls do not get the mercy of God, but his wrath and anger. He's mad because you would rather think of yourself with something that cannot save you or help forgive your sin instead of thinking of those that are poor and needy who really need God's help. And then he also said this. If the Pope has the authority, he doesn't, by the way, if the Pope has the authority to forgive sins by selling indulgence and letting people out of purgatory, why doesn't he just out of sheer grace and mercy let all the people out of purgatory? Good question. Oh, beloved, we don't understand the depth of what God did in this time that blessed the whole Western civilization and history of this world up to this very moment because of what happened back then, including our lives, including why we're sitting here with the Bible open in our own language in front of all of us to hear God's word. Verse 1, chapter 5, Romans again. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, faith alone, apart from our deeds of righteousness, which are not righteous enough. By the way, that's back in Romans chapter 3 again. Look back there. We are unable with our righteousness to placate or to earn the righteousness of God, whether we are Jew or Gentile. We are sinners from head to toe. Romans chapter 3, from head to toe. Verse 9 through verse 18. And look at what verse 18 ends with. It ends at the top of our heads with our eyes. And what's the one sin it concludes with? There is no fear of God like there should be. So we have been saved, verse chapter 5, verse 1, faith alone. And because of this, we have peace with God, who? Through our who? Lord Jesus Christ, Christ alone. Verse 2, whom we have gained this favor, again, by faith into this what? Grace. Grace alone. Grace means unmerited favor. We are lavished upon with that which we do not deserve. We did not purchase it. We didn't earn it. We didn't bargain for it. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, we were so wicked and turned against God in our hearts, we didn't even want it. Yet he pursued us. He made the efforts of reconciliation and peace with us. End of verse, or second part of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, for his glory, not our glory, not our boasting, not by works of righteousness that we should brag or boast. For his glory alone. And then look at it. What are we reading right here? What do we have the privilege of reading because of this time of the Reformation? The Word of God. Through Scripture alone. Scripture alone. Now, think of the following thing here. Some of you grandparents, you'll light right up with this. This is an actual account of a fellow, Bob DeMore is his name, and he writes about his grandson, his 3.5-year-old grandson, Christopher Jonathan Jones. And here's what happened. Grandma, Christopher says, or apparently it was Grandma. Bob DeMore writes it. I think it must have been his wife. Grandma, I want a cookie. Grandma says, what's the magic word? Please. Grandma says, sure, dear, help yourself. He did. Grandma says, now what do you say to Grandma? Christopher says, I want another one. What, Christopher Jonathan Jones, what do you say? Well, thank you, Grandma. Well, that's better. And Christopher says, now give me another one. Yeah, this really happened. Now, Bob DeMore writes, let's analyze this. Is Christopher Jonathan Jones basically a good kid who needs only a bit of teaching to set him straight? Pelagius, Erasmus, Aquinas, other moral philosophers or theologians of the medieval times, that's what they would say? Is Christopher basically a decent kid who needs just a shot of grace to bump him up to the next level of godliness? Or is Christopher showing his real stripes, conceived and born in sin and subject to all manner of misery, yea, condemnation in Adam himself, like Calvin and the old reformer Zwingli and the others said? He says, in my mind, it's not even a horse race. Upbringing can do only so much. It's not enough for Christopher to learn a mouth words of thanks. It's not enough for Christopher to get a shot of religion to launch him on a road of faith. Those things matter. But what Christopher really needs foremost is a total inside-out transformation of his basic fundamental being called the heart in the Bible. Somewhere, somehow, through the power of the operation of God's Holy Spirit, Christopher needs to be learned to be born from above. Amen. Romans 3, verses, the whole chapter of Romans 3, all leading up to there. Romans 5:12, we didn't read it, it was the next verse. But all of this points to the fact that we are sinners by birth, and then by choice, we fall short of God's holiness, we are under his wrath. In fact, look at this, verse 8 and 9. God demonstrates his own love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 9, since we have now been justified by what? His blood, his sacrifice, his propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sins. How much more shall we be saved from what? From God's wrath. Now, why, beloved, why is this so important? To be saved from God's wrath. Because listen, the love of God for sinners like you and me, for this whole world, the love of God for sinners does not cancel the wrath of God upon sinners unless we repent and follow Christ. Yes, God loves. Yes, he loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. Praise God. Amen. John 3:16, right? But John 3:18, but this is the witness that men love darkness rather than light. They who have the Son have life. They who have not the Son, God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. Right? There is a world of people, and we once were part of them, and maybe some of us really are sitting here, and we are part of that, who are what abides on us is not God's Holy Spirit, not his born-again spirit, not a spirit of love and grace and hope that he wants to give us. What abides on us is his wrath, because we have not submitted ourselves to him. And God knows. Only one I know about for sure is me. You know, and God knows. Listen to me, love. The love of God for sinners does not cancel the wrath of God on sinners unless we repent and follow Christ. I've read this to you several times. You've been aware of it through several sources, but let me read one more entry again from that book from long ago, One Heartbeat Away by Mark Cahill. In his book, he talks about these circumstances he's encountered, writes about them, very helpful, very necessary. I talked to a young man one day who mentioned that he had been injured and wound up in an emergency room operating table. He said his heart had stopped beating, and as his soul, he felt it rise out of his body. Immediately, the sense of an evil presence began to overwhelm him. He could hear even like a hissing laughter. Then he was revived, and he said he has never been so glad to get back in his body and be alive. A respiratory nurse in another circumstance who works in the emergency room told me about a patient who had gone code red. He flatlined. She and some other medical personnel rushed over with the defibrillator to try to bring him back to life. They applied the paddles and revived him. You know how that... They revived him. He started screaming and shouting, "The heat, the heat." Then his heart stopped again, and they pumped him again, and he came back a second time. He shouted, "The flames, the flames." He went back, they lost him again. Four times a man flatlined was brought back to life, each time shouting about flames. The fifth time, the last time, he died, and they couldn't bring him back. She says all the doctors and all the nurses from Cliff stood there for a few minutes in just total silence and stood looking at his body. They all knew. They all knew that experience about seeing a soft white light in a tunnel, it doesn't always happen to everybody when the soul leaves the body. Hell is very real. God's word is very clear. God's holiness is real, and it's very clear. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And it's not until we recapture that sense of awe, reverence, fear not that we have to, and that's what Luther discovered that was so wonderful, is that, yeah, God, he could throw lightning bolts at us and send us to hell. We would deserve that, but God doesn't want to do that. Verse 8, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that because we can be justified by faith? Verse 1. Because of Jesus' blood, because of his love, because of the sacrifice, that we can have peace with God. That's what God offers. But he has to offer it through a way of grace. I'll conclude with this story that I tell, and I'm kind of ashamed to tell it, but here goes. You've heard of it before, some of you. When we moved to a new neighborhood out in Comstock Park many years ago, me and my brothers wanted to fit in with the neighborhood kids, and there was a sand lot not too far from where we were, and they played baseball there, and so we got out there with our mitts and began to try to fit in with them to play baseball. And we did okay, and they were okay to accept us and that, but one thing that became very apparent when they were out there on the mound or on the field playing baseball, of course, parents weren't around, you know, we just played out there by ourselves, that as they were playing baseball, they thought it was really cool. As they're pitching, as they're catching, swinging, they thought it was really cool to swear. You got to be cool, you know, so they're using these foul, these swear words, you know. Now, me and my brother, we kind of like at first were like, you know, our mom takes us to church, and we're learning you're not supposed to do that. I'm not going to say we never did. I mean, it's not like, you know, but we just knew that. You guys, we don't understand. Don't you guys go to church? Where do you go to church? Well, we go to the Roman Catholic Church. Well, yeah? Well, yeah, you do? Well, listen, man, don't you know that's wrong? You shouldn't be swearing out here like that. I mean, they said, and here's what one of the kids said. I'm not kidding you. 9 years old? Oh, it's okay. We just go to confession once a week, tell the priest, then we're all good till the next week. Me and my brother thought, you know, so we can be cool and be men and swear. And when we get home, say, hey, Mom, can we become Catholic? Now, I'm not telling you that to put down the Catholic Church, because, and I'm not, and here's why. Obviously, they misunderstood. I don't believe any Roman Catholic priest would really teach things that way. That they just miss. But that's the danger of religion that doesn't address the real issues of the heart. And by the way, since I don't want to be unfairly unjust to Catholics in that way, not at least on that point, other things I'll gladly contend with. But listen, beloved, as Protestants, Protestants to what Catholicism did wrong in the Middle Ages that we corrected with the Reformation, we do the same thing that they do. We just skip the priest. Oh, yeah, I know. I've said those words. They were wrong. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. 1 John 1:9. Where's the repentance? Where's the humility? Where's the brokenness? Where's the conviction of sin? Where's the sincerity of heart? That's what Luther reacted to in his day against indulgences. There's no sincerity of heart here, and God isn't going to accept any of this baloney if you don't really have a heart change from the inside like he experienced through grace. Through grace. Thank God. But he understood the cost. He understood the love, the depth of God's love. So what about us? Because the same message, different time, different context, but yet the same principle, the same point is still the issue of the heart with us and God. Truly. And so, beloved, please, all of us, if we're going to have a seriously God-honoring attitude of thanksgiving, then understand the depth of what we have to be thankful for and what he gave for us so we could. Amen. And what do we have to do to repent? You know, Luther would study the scriptures, he studied the Psalms as well, and he came across Psalm 51, David's Psalm. And it really struck him, and I think it was verses 16, 17, where it says, Lord, you don't desire the blood of bulls and goats. You don't want sacrifices. Again, that's what indulgences were, or supposedly represented them. Lord, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart and spirit. Amen? That's what gets God's heart. So he can dispense his grace and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, his son. And so, beloved, we just got to do business with the living, holy, and yet think loving God right now. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, please, you know our hearts. You know our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we thank you that through it we can know about your holiness and even your anger and wrath and about hell and it's in all the warnings. And yet, God, also of forgiveness and love and grace. Thank you. So, Lord, truly, your love trumps your great, your holiness. It even overcomes your holiness as fathomable as that is, as unfathomable, as deep as that is, as pure as that is. And we are so otherwise. Yet you are willing to set all that aside and cleanse us and wash us clean with the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you so much. But Lord, please, you desire truth on the inward parts. Lord, you help us to repent, to truly say, Lord, those things that you've put your finger on with your Holy Spirit in our souls and lives, Lord, we pray, help us turn, we pray. Help us repent. Help us believe. And thank you, Lord, that by your grace, only by your grace and through faith, not by trying to earn it, bargain with you. We can't bargain. We got to just surrender, Lord. Because of Jesus, only Jesus. And Lord, for your glory and because of your word, please, either save us or cleanse us and renew us as your people who are saved. And beloved, just before we conclude in prayer this evening and you're dismissed, or pardon me, this morning, Lord, please. Beloved, as we're praying, God knows your heart. He may be leading you further to talk about this, to share, to confess, to whatever is appropriate, and God will lead you to know what that is. Come and see me in my office. Let's talk. Let's pray. Talk to Pastor Brian, Pastor Daniel, Pastor Jim. Lord, talk to here someone here you know that knows the Lord and cares about you. But talk, share, pray. Make things right. Let God be God. And so, Lord, we wait on you now to take over further. And we thank you for such opportunities to repent, to forgive, to confess, to be cleansed, to be renewed. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we pray, dismiss us with your leading now for your glory and purpose. We pray together in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.